The title of today's message is, Why Her? Why did God choose Mary? And also, we're going to be going over her cousin Elizabeth. Why did God choose these two ladies to really bring about the message of the Messiah and to bring about the Messiah? Last week, we talked about the genealogy of Christ and how that whole his whole line, the line of David, is full of people that just messed up and screwed up. But yet God still chose that line for a reason. And so, is everybody at Luke chapter 1? All right. We're going to be going over 56 verses. But ultimately, this is the part that, as Christmas is coming up, like I said, in 12 short days, this is the time to where we need to be getting excited. This is the time to where we need to be like John the Baptist when he was in his mother's womb and leap with joy. And so, chapter 1, verse 1 says, Most honorable Theophilus, many people have written accounts about the events that took place among us. They used as their source material the reports circulating among us from the early disciples and other eyewitnesses of what God has done in fulfillment of his promises. Having carefully investigated all of these accounts from the beginning, I have decided to write a careful summary for you to reassure you of the truth of all you were taught. Luke, if you don't know, Luke actually was not a disciple of Jesus. You will never find him in the list of disciples. He was a physician, and he was part of Peter's little entourage later on. Luke, he wrote many, or one other book, they account Hebrews written by Luke, or Acts, and also Acts written by Luke. And so, this man, he wanted to investigate. He wanted to see really what is the truth about Jesus Christ. And he, through his investigation and through the revealing of the Holy Spirit, he was able to come up with the story of John the Baptist and the story of Jesus here at the very beginning. And so in verse 5, it says, It all begins with the Jewish priest Zechariah, who lived with when Herod was king of Judea. Zechariah was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was from the priestly line of Aaron. Remember last week when we were talking about the different genealogies in chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, it goes back through that genealogy. That's the line of Aaron. That's the priestly line. And so what this is getting at is that Elizabeth, being Mary's cousin, it shows that Mary was also part of that priestly line. Like we were talking about last week, how Jesus is both of the kingly line, the line of David, but also the line of Aaron, which in Jewish culture, you cannot be of both lines. They just didn't mingle in. But it all has to do with God's plan. And so then in verse 6, it says, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. Now that sounds like it's something that's prestigious, something that everybody would want to be able to do. But the fact that they had to cast lots in order to even find out who gets to go in there shows you that this is not one that anybody really wanted to do. Because you have to understand, when you go into the Holy of Holies and you're going before the presence of God, if you have sin in your life, you're killed. These priests, when they would go in, they would have these ropes with bells tied to them because they were always doing their kneeling, their standings, their walkings, everything, so they could always hear the bell going on the other side of the curtain. And so if that bell were to go silent for an extended period of time, what the people on the other side of the curtain would do is start pulling on that rope. And that basically what they'd be doing is they'd be pulling the body out of the Holy of Holies. Because they couldn't go in and retrieve the body. And it just shows that that priest was not worthy enough to be in the presence of God. But Zechariah, he, like how it just said, he was found righteous in God's eyes. He was found justified, sanctified, right with God. It's not because he fulfilled the law completely 100% of the time, but he understood that following the commands of the law means to show your obedience to God. And so, as he's in there, this man of righteousness, he gets a visit. And I don't know about you, whenever these guys, they get visits from an angel, they fall down, they start worshiping them, they're terrified, usually. And I think I'd be in the same boat as them. If this majestic angel just all of a sudden appeared, I would probably be pretty terrified. And so then in verse 10, it says, while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing in the right of the incense altar, saying to the right of the incense altar, Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth. How many of you guys have ever been afraid of something? How often does it work when they say, if you're afraid, somebody tells you, oh, don't be afraid? It never works. And so these angels, every single time they appear, they always tell people, don't be afraid. I'm sorry, you can't take that away at that point. Just because you say, don't be afraid, it's not going to make that just go away. But whenever an angel appears and they say, do not be afraid, they always give a reassurance right behind it. In this case, it says, the Lord has heard you. The Lord has heard your prayer, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son. Now, the significance of a son is the fact that that's what would carry on the name. Regardless of John the Baptist never getting married, never having children, never anything beyond that, but a son is inheritance. The son is usually more prized than a daughter, especially if it's the first. And imagine trying to have a child your entire life and never being able to. They don't have the advances that we have today of artificial insemination. They aren't able to take eggs out of one woman, put it into another. They didn't have all of that. And it was usually considered a dishonor or a curse if a female is unable to become pregnant. They would think that God is cursing them. One of the people that we were going over in the Old Testament was with Leah. Leah did not have children. It wasn't until the last two or three children she finally started having children. Out of the whole tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Israel, out of all 12 of them, she didn't have anything. And so during that whole situation, they were thinking, well, why are you cursed? What did you do? And I'm pretty sure Elizabeth is going through the same emotional heartbreak, trying time and time again to have a child, but is unable to. And so this angel brings this great news to Zechariah. Zechariah, who's probably already afraid that he might die in the temple because he's in the presence of the Lord, now he's in the presence of an angel who could easily kill him if he wanted to. So he must have been thinking, great, my end has come. This angel is going to kill me. Because they don't know how God kills the people in the temple. It could be by an angel. It could be just by the presence of God alone. And so Zechariah is probably, he's probably too afraid to really listen. He's probably too afraid to really even pay attention to what the angel's really saying. And so the angel continues to go on and says, "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will be persuaded, and he will persuade many Israelites to turn to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet of old. He will precede the coming of the Lord, preparing the people for his arrival. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom." That would be awesome to hear when I knew that Judah was coming. To hear that, that he would be able to do all these things. Given the position that Zechariah was in, that's all he would ever want. This prophecy that was found back in Isaiah and Ezekiel of a prophet like Elijah coming and proclaiming the Messiah's coming. He will come before, he will usher the way, he will present the world to God. And that's who John the Baptist is. And that's what the angel was saying is, in verse 17, he says, he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah, he did lots and great miraculous things. But he gave the prophecy about the Messiah. He gave the promise, he gave the hope, he gave the reassurance that God was not going to leave the people. And that's the reassurance that we have through Jesus Christ, is that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he will always hold us true, and he will always love us and care for us. And so we need to be holding on to this message that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We can't expect to get to God. We can't expect to get to heaven without him. That's why we need to rejoice this season. See how God chose everything. He chose Elizabeth for a reason. He chose Elizabeth to bring out the priestly line. He chose Elizabeth, even in her old age, to show that he is the God of miracles. That imagine, Elizabeth, many believe, was probably in her 60s to 70s. We talked about Sarah, Abraham's wife, having a baby in her 90s. You also have to remember back in those times, people lived a lot longer than they did now. And so, even in this time, 60s to 70 years old, and having a child, and having to raise it. And having that type of pressure put on you to raise the child to where they will want to walk in the ways of the Lord. No pressure at all on Zechariah. So then Zechariah, like anybody else, once he started thinking about it, in verse 18, it says, Zechariah said to the angel, How can I know this will happen? I am an old man, and my wife is also well among in years. Pretty basic question. They've been trying for years and years and years with no avail. Now an angel tells them that your wife's going to get pregnant. I would imagine that would be one of my first questions. How the heck are you going to get this to work? Come on. And so then the angel in verse 19 says, then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. And now, since you didn't believe what I said, you won't be able to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly come true at the proper time. So that seems a little harsh. For him just asking a question, Gabriel's like, now you can't talk for the next 10 months. Imagine that. Being a priest, where you want to pray all the time, you want to bring people into the presence of God, now you can't say a single word. How many of you guys have ever gone a day without saying something? It's hard for me to go like an hour without saying something, let alone 10 months, 11 months. And so then verse 21 says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures that he must have seen a vision in the temple sanctuary. He stayed at the temple until his term of service was over. And then he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. And so now she started to see the blessing that God was holding out on. And she could have been like, God, why didn't you give it to me sooner? She could have been beating herself up over it and looking at the negative side of things. But she says, how great is God? She looks at the positive. She says, he has taken away my disgrace of having no children. She looked at it and saw really what it was. And that's what we need to do in our life, is when we see disgrace coming into our life, know that God of heaven is having everything under control. And I've shared with you guys before the financial hardships that Allison and I have gone through. And when we were in the middle of it, it was easy to say, God, what is going on? God, why are we having to go through all of this? Why are we having to have all this stress in our life? But yet, now that we look back and we see the blessings that God has given us, the fact that God has prepared us for this position, the fact that God has given both of us pretty decent jobs to where we can be together, where we can do stuff, and we can actually be a family. Now we can look back and say, how kind is the Lord? And we can look back and see how he had everything under control. Everything worked out according to his plan. When we finally gave it up to God and said, you know what, you do what you want in our lives, and we surrendered to him and ultimately sought to come here, we could see that God started blessing us and taking away what we thought was a disgrace or something that was going wrong in our life. And that's the hope I want to give you guys this morning, is that through the story of Elizabeth, that you guys can see that God has everything in control. It doesn't matter how old you are, how frail you are, or even how young you are, or whatever it may be, that God can still use you. God has a plan for you. And God says, never give up. Never stop. Never quit. Continue to serve him, regardless of what happens in your life. And I know that's a lot easier said than done. But the only way that we could do it is like how they were talking about here, when the angel says, God heard your prayer. When we go and we reach out to the community, we can do all the actions we want, but if we do not proceed with prayer on any event, on any outgoing, then we are going to be powerless. We're going to be doing it in our own strength, not in the strength of the Lord. And so why her? Why Elizabeth? It didn't have so much to do with the priestly line, but it had to do with her devotion to God. Like I said, these weren't perfect people, but they were people that sought after God and sought to obey God. They questioned, they faltered, but they always turned back to God. They always trusted in God that He had a plan for them. And so now, we're going to move on to Mary. Many of you know the story of Mary, how the angel came to her and told her. And so, like I said, why her? Why Mary? Above all the other women, why Mary? So picking up in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be frightened, Mary,' an angel told her, 'for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give you the throne, will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true.' And then the angel left." And so, Mary, at the saying of "you are blessed," or some versions will say, some will say, "blessed are you among women." So she had to think about that for a second. Why is he saying, calling me that? Because it never says that she was sinless. The Catholic Church will tell you that Mary was without sin her entire life. From birth to death, she never sinned. Some Orthodox Catholics will even go to the point of saying that she was always a virgin. She never had sex. She never had sexual relations with Joseph. And so they try to hold Mary, or put Mary on this huge pedestal, when that's not what God has called us to do. Yes, he's talking to Mary here and saying, "You are blessed because God has chosen you above all the other women to usher in or to bring about the Messiah." And so why her? The real question is, why you? Because ultimately, this story, the whole story of the Bible, has to do with you. God wrote this love letter, this huge love letter that we call the Bible, specifically for each and every single one of us. He wrote it so that we could understand the depth of his love, the greatness of his mercy, and the fullness of his thought towards us. But Mary, just like Elizabeth, just like Zechariah, had her faults. She sinned. She fell. But God chose her because, once again, she was considered to be righteous, which meant that she desired to be obedient to God. And we can see that after everything that the angel says, her very last thing, it says, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. And then the angel left. When God calls us, is that our response? I am the Lord's servant. Or do we respond with, why? Because we could see Zechariah's response was, how can this be? My wife is barren. She's old. His was of disbelief. Mary's, when she questioned it, wasn't of disbelief, but of curiosity. And ultimately, why Zechariah, in a way, was cursed and Mary was blessed is because of their final response back. Mary's was, I am the Lord's servant. I will accept whatever he wants. Whereas Zechariah still had doubt. And Gabriel could see that he had doubt, didn't really believe what the angel was saying. And so Mary, because of her eagerness to serve God. Elizabeth, because of her determination to God. And so where are we at? Because there's three people in this story. There's Zechariah, who prays, but probably didn't really believe that God would do it. There's Elizabeth, that no matter what, was considered righteous and was obedient to God. And then there's Mary, that in the end was like, whatever your will is, I will do it. She was obedient to the point of saying anything that the Lord wants, she will take. And so when we pray, such as the prayer requests that come in, when we look at those things and we pray for them, we have to believe that God is going to do it. Because if we don't believe, then all we're doing is saying words. When I'm up here and I'm giving a sermon, I fully believe what I'm saying. Not because it's me saying it, but I know that God will use it. God wants to shape and mold all of us. And so when we are like Mary and we are like Elizabeth, then this next section makes all the more sense. Starting off in verse 39, it says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the home and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people that don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit say that the Holy Spirit came when Jesus died and he left. You have to understand that the Holy Spirit was there at the beginning, and he's there at the end. The Trinity didn't happen just when Jesus was born or when Jesus ascended. The Trinity was there from the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word that is used there, if you go into the Hebrews, if you have, usually you can find them in the Strong's Dictionary or the Concordance. When you go back to Genesis 1:1, and it gives you the cross-reference of what the Hebrew was for that, the word for God is Elohim. Elohim is a plural word for God. Elo would be a singular version of God. So if there was only one God at the very beginning, not the Trinity, now I'm not saying that there's three separate gods, there's only one God, three different beings within the one God, they would have said in the beginning, Elo created the heavens and the earth. But it says Elohim, which is saying, more directly translated, in the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. showing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were there from the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so here we can see that the Holy Spirit was already actively in play. When the angel came to Zechariah, he told him that your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an uncommon term for Zechariah to hear. The Holy Spirit is, when we go back to Genesis, and it talks about how the Spirit hovered over the water. That was the Holy Spirit. That's who they were referring to. When we look throughout the whole Old Testament and they talk about the Spirit of God, that's who they're referring to. And so when the angel told Zechariah, your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit, he knew exactly what that meant. He knew that that was the power of God in his son. The power that Elijah had, everybody knew came from the Spirit of God. Came from the Holy Spirit. And so now the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth. Now, if you don't know the works of the Holy Spirit or the really what the Holy Spirit was there for or is here for, his main job that he does all over the world at all times is to convict people of their wrong. How many of you guys have ever felt guilty when you did something wrong? We all do. If you don't, you got something wrong. We need to talk a little bit more about that. But the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of wrong because the whole point of our soul is to be with God forever. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be joined with God. But not only does he bring people about conviction unto salvation, but he also reveals stuff to people. And that's what's about to happen here. Mind you, Elizabeth doesn't know that Mary's pregnant. Mary hasn't told her, hasn't informed her. No angel came to Elizabeth to inform her that Mary was pregnant. By this point, Mary's only maybe a few days pregnant. She doesn't feel the baby yet. Nothing about it was there. And so, verse 42, it says, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, you are blessed by God above all other women, and your child is blessed. The only way that she would have known that Mary was pregnant is through the Holy Spirit's revealing. The whole book of Revelation was given to John by the Holy Spirit. While he was on the island of Patmos, it was all revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The Bible, the words of the Bible were breathed to people by the Holy Spirit, revealed to people by the Holy Spirit. That's why when you look in the Bible, there's no contradictions. And all 66 books by 40 different authors, there's no contradictions through it. You don't even have that when you have 7 books in a series of novels and it's only one author. You think one person would not be able to not contradict themselves. But they can't. But yet the Bible has 40 different authors spanning over 600 years. And yet there's no contradictions in them. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He loves us with an unconditional love. And he wants to reveal all the mysteries to us. And it says in verse 43, what an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. Once again, she didn't question the fact that Mary was pregnant because she already knew who the child was. She already knew that it was going to be the Messiah, the one that was going to save the world. And it says in verse 44, when you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. It all goes back to the point of what Mary said. I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. And so then Mary responded in verse 46. It says, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the mighty one, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm does tremendous things. How he scatters the proud and haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful, for he promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. And so Mary knew that everything that was happening to her was from God. Everything that happens in our life, we have to understand that God has a play in it all. Yes, we have free will. We get to make our own choices. But it's also kind of being God's playing with a stacked deck. We get to make our choices, but the thing about God is he knows us so intimately. It even says that he numbered the hairs on our head. He knows us so well that he knows the choices that you're going to make. He has designed your life so well. He knows what's best for you, and he always tries to give you what's best. It's just up to you to accept it. You can either be like Zechariah, and who was probably bitter, the fact that his wife never had children, the fact that he was now gained old in age and has no heir to take over his priestly duties, and then question it and disbelieve it. Or you could be like Mary, that as soon as God comes to you with the impossible, you're like, "Let's do this. Whatever you want, I will do." So the choice is up to you. What are you going to do today with what God is calling us to? You have to understand that God calls us to something every single day. Every single day we have to make the choices if we want to follow God or we want to follow ourselves. You have to remember when we fall and we're tempted by tempted to sin, that's not by God doing it. The Bible even says it's by our own heart's motives. We tempt ourselves into sin. Satan just uses us to bring about probably a lot quicker and a lot harder. Because remember what he's called. He's called the accuser. Because as soon as you fall, he's right there in front of God saying, "Look at what your servant did." But he's also, his demons are right there next to you saying, "How could you do that?" But Jesus Christ came to free us from that bondage, to where we have no more guilt, we have no more shame, because the one that died on the cross took it away for us. He used two women like Elizabeth to show the miraculous nature of God. God took two people that shouldn't have children and allowed them to have children. What type of blessing, what type of miracle is he wanting to do in your life today, in this next week? Just remember that as we go into this Christmas week, that God wants to do miraculous things through all of us. He wants to lift us up, all up, and exalt us before everybody else. He wants to bless you and not curse you. He wants to love you, not punish you. He wants to be there. He wants to reveal everything to you like he did to these two women. He wants you to take him as your Messiah, as your Savior. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's constant. Jesus even said, If you want to follow after me, you must humble yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after me. Only then will you be worthy of the calling of God. Because we are constantly having to put ourselves in check, be obedient to God, and obey His commands. When He says go, we go. Let's pray. God, we just praise You for this morning. We just ask that You allow us to rejoice in the plans that You have. Allow us to listen and obey You. Allow us just to love on all that we on all the people that we come in contact with, Lord. Allow us just to rejoice in this season, in the miraculous love that You gave, Lord. Allow us just to turn to You and be obedient and humble before You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. May the Lord keep you and bless you. Have a good week and